Well, good morning. It's been a while. I hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas. Me, Nathan, Devin, and Steve Autry all had a wonderful time at the conference. It was a good time. Every year I go in, and being on the board, I knew the theme even, and it was still wonderful to watch just how it impacted everyone. The idea of being in the wilderness and still being fed by our Lord, and how God meets us there. But today I wanted to start off a little different with some poetry. Maybe you recognize this. Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name, or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's a Montague? It is nor a hand, nor a foot, nor an arm, nor a face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Maybe you've heard that before. That was stuck in my head all week as I prepared that idea of what's in a name. And for those that know the story of Romeo and Juliet, you know, it's a name that keeps them apart because of this feud between their families. And her understanding is there's nothing in a name. It's just words. It's just letters on a page because I know him and he knows me. And that's what she's getting across. But the truth is, names are important. No, not always are we defined by our name, but a lot of times names do have importance, especially in scriptures. In scriptures, you see this a lot of times. You see names being changed. Abram from Abraham, the father of many nations. You see Peter going from Simon to Peter. Jacob to Israel, one who wrestles with God. Other times you get names where God specifically tells them to name a child something. Abraham and Sarah are told to name their son Isaac because of the laughter they had when they didn't believe God and the joy that it would bring them. Hosea is told to name his three children multiple things to signify where God was with his people, naming them names like Jezreel, the Lord scatters. Names like not my people and not love. Wouldn't you love to get that one? Or even naming his own son and saying to name him Jesus. God and scripture show us that the names are often very important. And God himself gives us through scriptures many names for himself. And that's what I want to look at over the next few weeks, these different names that he has. Maybe you've heard some of them, maybe you haven't. We'll get into more of how the names work. But what I want you to understand as we get into this is that the reason we have all these different names of God is because we serve an infinite and amazing God who needs that many names just so we can connect with him. That I love the God that we serve met us where we're at and said, hey, each of us are different people. And so he gave us different names so that each of us could connect in different ways to who he was. And so whereas one name might be a name that you don't connect with, another name might resonate all the way down to your soul. And so hopefully as we cover a few of those, you'll see that. But just to give you a few of the names, some that we'll cover and some that we won't, we have names like Elroy, the God who sees. El Elyon, the God Almighty. Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. And name after name. And some of these will resonate, like I said, with you, and others will not. But it helps us to better relate to who God is, making sense of the bigness and the grandeur of our God. And so to start us off, I thought we'd start in the beginning. With the word Elohim. Elohim is the first name we ever see from God. So it goes along with God creator, but it means more than just creator. It means the mighty creator, the almighty, the supreme majesty. And the first place we find it is, of course, Genesis 1. In the beginning. And I love reading this verse because if you read it slow enough, you can just hear how many things you can get just from this one single verse. In the beginning, God. Before anything else is covered in Scripture, in the beginning, God. And that really, that alone will mess you up for the rest of the day. I've had more teenagers struggle over this one, adults struggle over this one, than I think many other things. Because how can God already be? And you can get into time and matter and space, and it just starts to hurt the head to think about something was already there before there was a there. But that's how Scripture starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's first thing that he, at least in our reality, is to create everything. And I've always loved that this verse summarizes what you're about to see when you see Genesis, the rest of Genesis 1, you see him creating day after day after day. But for right here, it says, no, I don't even need the entire rest of the chapter. I just need one verse. God created it all. That's the power and the mighty of the God that we serve, a God who says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love how Psalms put it, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. I know that's so hard to wrap our heads around this idea of a God who is before everything else, who was always, and who could create everything. And not just create everything, but I love how it puts it in Genesis 2 and 3, 1 and 2 and 3, as it says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. You see, the beauty of it is that there was nothing. This void, as the Hebrew puts it, this chaotic deep waters of nothing going on. The Spirit is already moving across it, seeing what will happen. And his answer is, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. I don't know about you, but this always, again, makes you see how big God is. When we want to create something, we use our hands, we grab things, we move things, we think on things, and then we write it out, we make it, we create it. For God, he simply speaks and it is. And when he's done, it is called good. God goes on to create our world simply by speaking it into existence. Or as I love from Narnia, as C.S. Lewis puts it, he sings it into creation. Our God is so big that he was able, just by his own words, to make all of it, including us. So some quick facts about Elohim. Elohim, being the first word, is interesting because it's actually plural. The im is what makes it plural. And so when you see it, you have to get interesting because for it to be plural means you have to use the verb or the adjectives to figure out if it's singular or plural. Because the word itself is plural, meaning, which blows my mind, that God is already multiple. We'll come back to that in just a second. It's used 2,500 to about 3,000 times. It's one of the most frequent ways that we talk about God. Sometimes it gets shortened to Eloha or El. It's coupled a lot of times with other words where you get El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Elyon, Most High, El Olam, Everlasting God. And the reason they have to do that is because El can be used for multiple things. It can be used for God Almighty, but it can also be used for little gods. It can be used even for kings and rulers who are supreme and mighty, as they would put it. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But like I said, it can be plural. And I love that because it truly shows who God is. The community in himself. If you remember in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our own image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Our God is a God of community. Before he ever created us, he already had what he needed in the community that he had. As John 1 tells us, the Word was there with God and was God. We know that the Spirit was already there. The Trinity that we serve and follow, that confusing as it is, was already there in community. And I love that because then God makes us in his image, meaning we were made for community. We were made to be a part of this God who is already more than we can understand. Not because he needed someone, not because he needed community, he already had that, but because he wanted to add to that family that he already had, to be in relationship with us. But like I said, when you look at this, you get the big G God from Elohim, and you get the little G God. And I was thinking really hard about how to describe that, because for some, that really messes it up, because it is really hard. I was listening, I've started listening to a podcast called In the Word that Devin suggested to me. And the girl that does this podcast is trying to explain that, you know, sometimes you could look at this right here and say, in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. And obviously, that would be hard. We know it's God because the created form is in singular, but she has to do this every single time the word Elohim comes up, looking at, is it God or gods, and when is it the big G and when is it the little G? But I love this because this is just the first name. Anytime, like I said, you see Elohim, the Hebrew people wanted to make sure you knew who they were talking about. So they would say things like this: "Help me, O Lord, my God, save me because of your unfailing love." More often than not, you will see probably Lord and God combined together. Lord being God's personal name that we'll cover later on in the series. The word Yahweh. If you didn't know this, anytime you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letters all the way through, more often than not, that is Yahweh, the personal name. And like I said, we'll talk about that later, so we'll come back to that. And so you have this idea that they would say his name, God, because what they didn't want you to get confused, that they didn't want you to get confused that they were talking about some other God. It was, no, not some other God, our God. The one who created everything. The one who is supreme. And so to understand this, how many of you have seen Monsters, Inc.? Monsters, Inc. is about a story of a little girl who monsters come out of her closet, and she ends up in the monster world. And she sees this monster here named Sully. And what does she call him? Kitty. She plays a two-year-old, she sees someone with fur, and she assumes Kitty. Now, y'all understand that, right? I've seen this before with little kids. They see a lion, they see a tiger. Honestly, it doesn't even have to be in the feline realm. It can be a bear. It can be something completely different. They see something with fur, and they immediately go to whatever the household pet is. Kitty, puppy. I remember hearing the story of the kid who saw what he called kept calling kitty, only for the parents to realize that wasn't a kitty, it was a skunk. That changes your reaction really quickly. But for a child who is immature in their knowledge, anything that's outside of the realm that they only can understand by a little bit of touch and feel or seeing the thing, they categorize it into a lump sum. And that's what happens with this word Elohim. It is the basic start of a category of this idea of, okay, there's Elohim, there's gods. There's these things that are bigger than me, outside of my control, that are almighty. And sometimes they occasionally will attach it to a king or a ruler, but overall there's something bigger and more grander going on. And so, just like Sully here, they see something going beyond their realm and they say, Elohim. God Almighty, God something majestic, creator, something above what I can understand is going on. But then as we know, as a child grows and learns, it starts recognizing, no, this isn't the same as my actual cat. And even more so, the cat in my house has a name. And you name it, Mittens or Socks, or in our family, I thought it was hilarious, I hadn't even thought about it until now, Boo is the name of our cat. Which changes, because now you go from this idea of, yes, it's kitty, all the way over to, no, this is my cat, this is personal, this is, fill in the name, Mittens. And this is the relationship God wants to start with us. He starts with Elohim, God creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But from that point on, he moves to a place where he wants to know us deeper and closer, adding on to his name. Yes, he is Elohim, and this is where we have to start. But we move into a relationship with him where we understand, as Deuteronomy will tell us, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. That's the Lord that we serve. This is the God that we're talking about. This is a God who is so much bigger than we can understand. And so we have to do more than just say God. We have to understand that he is God Almighty. He is Lord. He is Savior. And eventually he is Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the beauty of this, is that God wanted to be known as God, but also as Father, friend, and Savior. And as I was preparing for today, let me tell you, it was hard because I knew this is where we had to start, but I'm always thinking of what one of the people who taught me in youth ministry would say, what's the so what? This is all great stuff. This is interesting to learn about how the word is used and the bigness of God, but at the end of the day, what does that mean? And the first thing that just popped off my head is how amazing is that we have a God who created us in his image. Who cares about us? I mean, you think about it, all the important people in the world, presidents, rulers, kings, queens, CEOs of companies. And you can picture what it would feel like if one of them called you and said, hey, I just wanted to talk to you. I just needed to see how you were doing. I mean, you'd be like, well, what do you mean? You don't even know me. And yet that's what we have with God. We have a God who says, even though I am the biggest and most important thing in this world, I want a relationship with you. He knows us so well, as Psalm puts it, it says, "You made all the delicate and inner parts of my body. Knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." The psalmist will go on to talk about how many are the thoughts of God towards us. That God is truly thinking about us right now. Wondering how we're doing. Wondering if there can be anything he can be there for us. I was listening to another speaker talk about the extravagant giving and that we have a God who loves us so much that he says, "Ask anything and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." And he goes on in Matthew to say, "Don't you know I'm a father who gives good gifts? If earthly fathers know how to give bread instead of a rock to their children, how much more so does your Father in heaven?" It's that idea of when you know you're in kindergarten and you're talking about who's got the better parent. And you know, my dad does this, my dad does this, well, my dad can do this. And it's always interesting how that goes because, you know, it starts usually in what they do for work. And when you realize you can't beat someone else's dad in what they do, you have to transition quickly to figure out, well, my dad's stronger than or smarter. You know, you have to figure out what that is to be better than them. And eventually, you start just making it up, right? You're just like, well, my dad's an astronaut. It doesn't usually go well for that person. But it is. We want to have a relationship with that person who is the best and is the biggest. And we have a God who says, "I'm there. I am that person." You want to talk about a God who's the biggest? This is the God who created a universe that's so big that they still can't figure out what the number is. A universe that continues to build on itself. It always blows my mind. I meant to show a clip, but I couldn't find it at the time. But Louis Giglio does this thing where he shows you how big some of our stars are. And he talks about how great God is. And he makes this illustration of if this was this big and Earth was the size of a golf ball, it would fit in this many. And it blew my mind because he starts showing star after star after star to the point that Earth is filling school buses, being stacked all the way up to mountains. I mean, these are stars that are so big that if we were to start traveling to them, we would see the star getting bigger and bigger to the point that it just took up everything in front of us as we got closer. And yet our God spoke those things in a word. Our God spoke us into existence with the word and the breath of life. And so the second thing I want to point out is this. If our God is big enough to do that, do you not think he's big enough to handle whatever you're dealing with right now? If our God is that big, can he not handle whatever it is you're dealing with? We already know he cares. So why not believe that he can handle anything else? I mean, this is the God who took chaos and made it into order. That as he created, he made everything have a time and a place the way it was supposed to work. He understands that we are broken and we are in this chaotic world, and he understands the want and the need to put everything back together. So why not lean on the one who is big enough to handle all that? I want to end going back to this passage in Deuteronomy. And as I do, the praise team can come back up. But I love this passage because not only does it talk about God being the God of gods, that he's bigger than everything else, but he gives, this is Moses explaining to the next generation what it looks like to follow this kind of God. And he says, this is our appropriate response to the bigness of God. It says, look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose you your ancestors as the objects of his love. And he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in his name alone. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. This is the God that chose you, that loves you, and wants to be there for you.